Keith Parker is a native of Huntsville, Alabama, where he began preaching at the age of 17. Keith and his wife of over 39 years, Sandra, are the proud parents of three grown children. Keith is a graduate of Freed Hardeman University in Henderson, Tennessee. Keith began his ministry in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, at the Green Forest Church of Christ before moving to Lebanon, Tennessee. There he worked with the Maple Hill Church of Christ for 8.5 years. Keith then became the evangelist of the Hendersonville Church of Christ, coming to them in 1992, and he continued that work until 2010. Keith still makes his home in Hendersonville, and for the last 7 years has been in full-time meeting work, preaching for about 50 different congregations each year. Of a personal note, you'll find that Keith is a big fan of the Alabama Crimson Tide. And if there happen to be any other Alabama fans out there, roll Tide.
Oh, Tommy, thank you.
My, 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 what a crowd. Look around, folks. Take a look around. What a super Sunday morning crowd. You have worked hard and prayed hard and invited hard, and people have come, they have come in abundance, and what a pleasure, what an honor to be back with you in Vallejo. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to do this church a favor. I asked the Bible class a few minutes ago, and I'll ask the entire church for the next 4 days, starting today and then tomorrow, and on Tuesday and on Wednesday, would you pray for somebody by name? Somebody that needs to be saved, maybe somebody who's already a Christian but just needs a closer walk with Jesus. Let me tell you what I find all across America. Praying churches are responding churches. In fact, just last week I was down in Alabama doing some preaching, and I asked that church last week to pray for the next 4 days. Guess what happened? They began to pray, and there were public responses at every single service. We had people to be baptized into Christ. Others came to be prayed for. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, there were people that came and said, hey, we just need a closer walk with Jesus. We need to be prayed for. So what's going to happen this week? Will anybody be saved? Will anybody come and say, I just need to be restored? I want to rededicate myself to the Lord. Well, you be praying about that even as I speak to you. And who knows what God may bring to the table. But what an honor to be back with you. You know, Mark has planted a lot of seed. And I'm here for a few days just to put a little water on that seed. And God will give the increase. But what a pleasure, what a joy, what an honor to be in your good church. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Everybody take a Bible and go to Matthew chapter 5. I can tell that little one is excited about my sermon. There's a lot of excitement already in the air. What a welcome to Vallejo, huh? I get up to preach and somebody starts crying. That's okay, that's okay. Matthew chapter 5 is a part of the sermon that we often call the Great Sermon on the Mount. In my judgment, it was the greatest sermon that was ever preached. It was preached by Jesus as he sat down among that group of unknown disciples on that unknown mountain. And this morning I call your attention to one of his teachings, one of his sayings in this great sermon, Matthew chapter 5. Let's start in verse 38 and read through the end of the chapter. Are you with me? Verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5, put a smile on your face, a Bible in your hand, a seatbelt on, and listen carefully to this great sermon. Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thy way. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy. Oh, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the good and on the evil, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute, say hi to your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore mature, complete, perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And that's Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. In this passage, brothers and sisters, Jesus speaks about loving our enemies. He speaks about loving the other side, loving the other team. Jesus said, if somebody walks up and on your right cheek, do what? Yeah, turn the other also. Easy to talk about, hard to practice, right? Hard to do. Nice thing to do, but a hard thing to do. The master said, if somebody gets mad at you and takes you to court, sues for your coat, your inner garment, Jesus said, you do this. Take off your cloak, which would be our coat, the outer garment. The master said, you have heard that it hath been said, love neighbor, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Oh, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And on Jesus goes in Matthew chapter 5, talking about loving our enemies. Again, it's a wonderful thing to do, a hard thing to do, but a nice thing to do. Well, in the passage in which Jesus speaks about loving our enemies, he says what he says in verse 41. Go back to Matthew 5, verse 41. He says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Let me give you some background. Matthew 5:41 really refers to a law that the Romans were binding on the Jews. You need to understand that. It's a Roman law. The law that I'm talking about originated among the Persians. It was passed down to the Greeks and then to the Romans. And the Roman law was simply this. Any Roman official had the right to force or compel any Jew to assist him in carrying out the demands of the Roman government up to 1 mile. That was the Roman law. The Jewish people hated the law. Kind of like in the case of Simon of Cyrene. You remember Simon? They compelled to carry the cross. Well, that was the Roman law. Any Roman official had the right to force or compel any Jew to assist him in carrying out the demands of the government up to 1 mile. That was the Roman law. The Jewish people hated that law. They despised that law. But Jesus comes along here in Matthew chapter 5 and he says, now wait a minute, brother Jew. If the Roman soldier comes along and says, hey you, guide me for a mile. Hey you, carry my bags for me for a mile. Hey you, do this for a mile. Jesus said, you don't go one, you go two. Whosoever is compelled to go a mile, go with him twain. Now that's a short verse, isn't it? You probably can memorize it in what? 30 seconds or less? Now I've looked at you and I've looked at you carefully. It takes some of you a minute or two, but most of us could get it down in less than 30 seconds, right? It is a short verse, but let me tell you something. It's a verse to live by. It's a verse to die by. It's a verse to go to heaven with. It's a verse that can be a huge blessing to your life and to this church. Question, do you believe it? Do you believe in Matthew 5:41? Do you believe in the power of this verse? Do you believe that this one verse will make you great people of God? Not everybody does. Unfortunately, not everybody does. And they look upon this verse as a burden. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. Somebody says, wait a minute, preacher. Go 2 miles with my neighbor? Are you teasing? No way. I have sorry neighbors. I have rotten neighbors. I might go one, but I ain't ever going to. And they look upon this verse as a burden. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. A story is told about a Sunday school teacher. She had her class, her boys and girls, to memorize Matthew 5:41. She said, boys and girls, I want you to go home, memorize this verse, come back next Sunday, and be ready to say the verse for us. Well, they got all excited. They went home. They memorized the verse. They came back the next week. And the teacher got up and said, now, boys and girls, who would like to say the verse for us? And that was a little fellow in the back, raised his hand and said, teacher, teacher, I would. She said, okay, you back there in the back, you stand up. Straighten yourself up there, son. She was a good teacher. She said, you stand up, you straighten yourself up, and you say the verse for us. Well, the little fellow hopped up, and with great enthusiasm, he said, teacher, the verse says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him by train. Well, that's not what Jesus said, is it? That's close, but that's not what the master said. But you know, I think that some of us have that idea in mind. To go the second mile, we've got to go by bus, or car, or train, or plane. Because often we look upon the second mile as the difficult mile. Let me tell you something, folks. The first mile is the hard mile. The second mile is the easy mile. The first mile is the got-to mile. You know, in life, you've got to do certain things right. You've got to do them. Well, the first mile is the got-to mile. The second mile is the get-to mile. The first mile is the law mile. It's what the law demands. The second mile is the love mile. It's the smile mile. It's your mile, and it's my mile. You say, now, wait a minute, Keith. What in the world did Jesus mean when he said, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain? What's he talking about? Well, I want to tell you a story. A story that I believe beautifully illustrates Matthew 5:41. If you guys have heard this story, don't stop me. I want to hear it again, okay? I believe it's a marvelous illustration of this one little verse. The story is this. Listen to it. A fellow by the name of Roy Brown was retiring at the age of 38 years old. And he was retiring as a very rich man. Anybody in this audience who's 38? 38 years old, right on the nose. Anybody? A sister's lying about her age. 38? 38 years old, very good. Can you imagine retiring at the age of 38 years old? Roy Brown was 38 years old, and he was retiring as a multi-millionaire. How would you like to be a multi-millionaire? I heard about a millionaire on one occasion. He was giving all the credit to his wife. He said, you know, behind every great man, there's a great woman. He said, I'm not ashamed to admit it. I'm a millionaire today because of my sweet, lovely wife. And somebody spoke up and said, well, sir, what were you before you met your wife? He kind of hung his head and said, a multi-millionaire. How would you like to be a multi-millionaire? Roy Brown, 38 years old, was retiring as a multi-millionaire to live off the fruits of his labor. And upon his retirement, his family and his friends had decided to give him a big old celebration, a big old dinner in his honor. And at this banquet, at this celebration, Roy had promised to share his financial secret, his secret of financial success. Well, the big night came. Television people were there, newspaper folks, magazine reporters. I mean, everybody wanted to know. And after the delicious meal, Roy got up and he said, now, ladies and gentlemen, I've come to a great point in my life. He said, I'm 38 years old and I'm retiring as a very rich man to live off the fruits of my labor. He said, my financial secret is behind three simple little words. Here they are. And then some. And then some. And then some. And they looked about as puzzled as some of you do. And then some. And then some. Roy, what do those words, and then some, have to do with making you a rich man? Roy said, let me explain. He said, when I was a student back in high school, I did what my teachers asked me to do. And then some. He said, it paid off. I graduated top in my high school class. I went on to college. And again, in college, whatever my professors asked me to do, I did everything that they asked, everything that they had a right to expect. And then some. Roy said, if they told me to do one book report, not me. I did too. If they said to do two outside readings, I read and then some. If they said, class, study chapter 17. Roy said, my, not only did I study chapter 17, I studied everything about chapter 17 that I could get my hands on. I did everything that they asked, everything that they had a right to expect, and then some. Again, he said it paid off. I graduated top in my college class, valedictorian, summa cum laude. He said, men came from all across America to hire and to interview. He said, I had the pick and choice of my job. Roy said, I decided to go to work with a company that I thought that I could advance in. And when I did, I gave my boss everything that he had a right to expect, everything that he asked for, and then some. Roy said, if my boss said, now, Roy, you come in every morning at 8 o'clock. I was there by 7:30. Roy said, if my boss said, now, Roy, you take off every afternoon at 5 o'clock. I worked until 5:30, sometimes 6. Roy said, if my boss said, now, Roy, you get 3 weeks vacation this year. Not me. I only took two. I did everything that he asked, everything that he had a right to expect, and then some. And he said, you know, it paid off. I began to climb that ladder, that corporate ladder, and I became the president, the head of that company, of that firm. But he said, ladies and gentlemen, in order to make money, I knew it at the time, I had to get out and set up my very own business. He said, now that's what I did. I left that company, I left that firm, and I established my own company. And he said, when those customers marched through those doors, I gave them everything that they had a right to expect, everything that they asked for. And then Simon Roy said, they came back, and they told their friends and their family, and they came, and before long, that business was growing. He said, I set up another business. And again, every time the customer marched through that door, I gave him everything that he had a right to expect, everything that he asked for. And then Simon Roy said, he came back and he told his friends, and they came, and before long, that business was on the grow. He said, I set up another company, and another, and more, and more, and more. And here I am, I'm 38 years old, and I'm retiring as a very wealthy man, all because of three simple little words. And then some. Isn't that smart? I mean, isn't that super smart? You say, Keith, how did old Roy get so smart? More than likely, he read the great Sermon on the Mount. Because that's exactly what King Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 and verse 41. He is saying, look, don't just do what you have to do to get by. Don't just do what somebody asks or what somebody expects. You do what he asks. You do what he expects. And then some. And if you do, it'll be a great blessing to your life. You say, Brother Keith, this is a church. This is the start of our gospel meeting. I have my Bible. Give me some Bible. You want some Bible? Let me give you some Bible. I want you to hold your place here in Matthew chapter 5 and look over to the book of Philemon. It comes right before the book of Hebrews. So you might want to find Hebrews and go backward to the book of Philemon. It's just a one chapter book. And I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 21 of the book of Philemon. Philemon, verse 21. He's writing, maybe you remember the story, he's writing to Philemon, the boss, the master, and he's asking Philemon, this boss, this master, to receive Onesimus. You say, who was Onesimus? Well, he was a runaway slave, and more than likely, Onesimus had been converted to Christ. So Paul is asking Philemon, the master, the boss, to receive Onesimus, no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And I love what he says in verse 21. Don't miss verse 21. He says, having confidence in your obedience, I wrote to you, listen carefully. Are you listening? Knowing that you will also do more. You're going to do what? You're going to do more than I ask. Now again, get the picture. The Apostle Paul is asking for a favor. He's asking Philemon, the Christian master, the boss, to receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And he says, now, Philemon, I wrote to you, and I know you're going to do what? You're going to do more. You're going to do what? You're going to do more than I say. And ladies and gentlemen, what is Paul saying? What in the world is the Apostle Paul saying? He is saying, oh, Philemon, be a second miler. Don't just do what I've asked you to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul is saying, I know you're not going to do just what I've asked you to do. You're not going to do just what I expect you to do. You're going to do more than I say. You're going to do and then some. And again, that's exactly what Jesus is saying in this great sermon. Don't just do what people ask. Don't just do what somebody expects. You do what he asks, you do what he expects, and then some. And if you do, it'll be a great blessing to your life. Two women were talking. One of them said to the other one, "Well, I got married the other day." And the friend said, "You did what?" She said, "I got married." "You got married? Well, that's good." And the first lady said, "It ain't so good. He's old." "Oh," the friend said, "he's old? Well, that's bad." She said, "It ain't so bad. He's rich." "Oh, he's rich. Well, that's good." She said, "It ain't so good. He's a miser." "Oh, he's a miser. Well, that's bad." She said, "It ain't so bad. He bought me a house." "Oh," the friend said, "he did what? He bought you a house. That's good." She said, "It ain't so good. The house burned." "Oh, the house burned. That's bad." She said, "It ain't so bad. He was in it." Maybe that's the way you feel about your husband or wife. I don't know. I heard about a woman that was having trouble at home. Maybe you're having trouble at home. In fact, she was having so much trouble, she was on the verge of divorce. Maybe you're on the verge of divorce. She went to see a lawyer about it. She walked into the lawyer's office. She said, "Sir, I am married," to the lawyer. She said, "I am married to the most unkind, the most inconsiderate. My husband is a rascal. He's a snake. In fact," she said, "my husband is so bad, if God in heaven had made him first, he could not have said, and it was good." But she said, "I want out. I'm here because I want a divorce." The lawyer was a Christian. He said, "Ma'am, do you have a biblical reason?" She said, "A biblical reason?" He said, "Yeah, has your husband ever been unfaithful to you?" She said, "You mean like with another woman?" He said, "Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, like with another woman." She said, "You've got to be kidding." She said, "There's not another woman in the world that would have him." She said, "I'm stuck with him, but I'm through. I want out. I want a divorce right now." He said, "Ma'am, how would you like to have free legal services?" She heard the word free. She brightened up and said, "Free legal services?" He said, "Yeah, free counsel." She said, "Oh, that sounds nice, but I bet there's a string attached." He said, "Maybe a little one. But let me tell you the deal, then you can take it or leave it." He said, "Ma'am, the deal is this. I want you to go home and live with your husband for 6 more weeks. 6 weeks? She asked. He said, "That's right. And during those 6 weeks, ma'am, I want you to treat your husband like a king." "A king?" she asked. He said, "That's right. By that I mean I want you to wear his favorite clothes, put on his favorite makeup, his favorite perfume, cook his favorite meals. When he comes home from work in the afternoon, have his paper waiting by his favorite seat along with his coffee, Coke, or tea. You go home, treat him like a king for 6 weeks, come back to see me, and I will give you free legal counsel." She heard all that and she said, "Free legal services, my eye." She said, "Treat him like a king, my foot." She said, "No way." He said, "Ma'am, do you want to hurt this guy? You want to hurt your husband?" She said, "Of course I do." "Okay, if you left him right now, would you hurt him?" She said, "Of course not. He hates me as much as I hate him." He said, "Okay, you want to hurt him? Let me tell you what you do. You go home, lay it on thick, treat him like a king for 6 weeks, drop him like a hot potato. Wouldn't that hurt him?" She smiled and said, "That'd kill him, wouldn't it? If that'd kill him, I'll do it." So she did it. 6 weeks later, she went back to see the lawyer. She walked into the lawyer's office. The lawyer took some papers from a file, slid those papers across the desk, said, "Yes, ma'am, right there on the dotted line, you sign right there. You'll owe me no money. I'll take it from here." You know what the woman did? She took those papers up, tore them up in a flash, threw them into a waste paper basket. She said, "Sir, I'm not here because I want that divorce." He said, "What?" She said, "I don't want a divorce." The lawyer said, "Ma'am, of course you do. Remember, you are married to the meanest, the most unkind, the most inconsiderate man in the world. He's a rascal. He's a snake." She said, "You watch what you say about my husband." She said, "I don't want a divorce." He said, "Ma'am, are we talking about the same guy?" She said, "Yeah, let me explain." She said, "Sir, I did what you told me to do. I mean, I went home and I served him and waited on him. And for the first 2 weeks, I hated it. I hated every minute of it. But she said by the third week, something began to happen and I began to enjoy. I mean, I enjoyed getting up and putting on my makeup and fixing up myself and wearing his favorite clothes and cooking those favorite meals. And she said by the fourth week, the old rascal noticed. He noticed the difference. She said, you won't believe what happened last week. Well, what happened last week? Last week, he asked me out on a date, a real date. First time we'd been out together in 20 years. The only other time we walked out together was when our house was on fire. We walked out together. She said, you won't believe what happened this week. Well, what happened this week? This week, he asked me to go on another honeymoon, a little spot in the mountains overlooking a shining river. And I'm going. I'm going on that second honeymoon. And no, sir, I won't need those divorce papers because I fell in love with him again. And let me tell you something, folks. You can fall in love again. You can fall in love with your husband again. You can fall in love with your wife again. You can fall in love with Jesus again if you'll just go and then some. Now, we've been talking about this verse for the last 20, 25 minutes. Let's stop and make an application, okay? Let's take Matthew 5:41 and bring it home to us. You know where this verse needs to be applied? This one little verse, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. You know where this verse needs to be applied the most? Since you won't talk, let me talk, okay? In my judgment, Matthew 5:41 needs to be applied the most in the church of Jesus Christ. We need some second milers in the church. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about our relationship in the church. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first God's kingdom, God's will, God's reign, God's rule for your life. I think about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Let me ask you, fellas, to the men of this audience, men, did Christ love the church? He died for the church, didn't he? He bled for the church. You know, I've heard people say something like, you know, the church is not that important. You ever heard that? One church is as good as another church. It doesn't really matter about the church. The church really doesn't matter. Excuse me? The church doesn't matter? Let me ask you, folks, does the blood of Jesus matter? Is the blood of Jesus important? He died for the church. Acts 20, verse 28, he shed his blood for the church. Is the blood of Jesus important? You say the blood of Jesus. Nothing more important than the blood of Jesus, and you're right. But ladies and gentlemen, if the blood of Jesus is important, then that for which Jesus shed his blood is important. See, the church is really, really important. Don't minimize the church. Don't criticize the church. Jesus died for the church. I think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He names those bad persecutions that he received for being a Christian. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And on it goes. He gets down to verse 28 of 2 Corinthians 11. And he says, now besides those things, besides those big bad persecutions, he says, that which comes upon me every day is the care of all the churches of Christ. And there Paul is saying, hey, I care about the church. And the implication is, as God's people, we ought to care about the church. We ought to love the church. Do you care about the church in this place? Do you care if this church grows or dies? Do you care if this church goes forward or backward? Do you care if people attend this week? Do you care about the attendance of this church, the contribution of this church? Do you care if people are saved in this church? Oh, we ought to care about the church. See, we need some second milers in the church. You know who the second miler in the church is? Let me tell you about him. I want to tell you about him. He's the guy that's going to come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Are you listening? I go to a lot of places to preach, and here's what I see. I see this number on Sunday morning and this number on Sunday night and even a smaller number on Wednesday night. You know who the second miler is? He's the guy that's going to come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. When the revival is going on, the gospel meeting, he's the guy that's going to come back on Monday night and Tuesday night. Where are you going to be tomorrow night, Tuesday night? Second miler, he's back on Monday night and Tuesday night. He comes on Sunday night and Wednesday night. You know why? Not because he's got to, not because he has to. Man, I got to go to church. We're having church again. He doesn't go because he's got. He wants to. He loves to. He loves to sing, and he loves to pray, and he loves God's Word. He craves the milk and the meat of God's Word, and he loves Jesus. See, he's the second miler in the church. You know who he is? Let me tell you about it. He's the guy you walk up to him and you say, hey, John, we need somebody to teach in Sunday school. And John smiles and says, you want me to do what? We think you'd be a good teacher. We need you to teach our young people, our teenagers. You want me to teach the teenagers? Yeah, you'd be good at it. You know what John, the second miler, says? He smiles and he says, thank you for asking. Sure, I'll be glad to do that. Put me down for those teenagers. I'll teach them. And by the way, don't we have a visitation program, a zone program, a small group program? Don't we go out and visit people on a personal, individual basis? Well, yeah. He says, put me on one of those too. I want to go the second mile and teach people on a personal, individual basis. You know who the second miler is? Let me tell you about it. When the plate is passed on Sunday, you know what the second miler does? Let me tell you about it. He's the guy that reaches into his pocket and he pulls out the 10%. I mean, you got to give 10%, right? That's the law of Moses. They gave a tenth back in the Old Testament. But see, no longer the Christian, no longer is he bound to the law of Moses. He's living under grace. He's living under the law of Christ. So the second miler on Sunday reaches into his pocket and he pulls out the 10%. And then some. He's the second miler in the church. You know who he is? Let me tell you about him. He's the guy that not only comes to church, but from time to time he comes forward in church. When was the last time you came forward in church? You've been a Christian how long? 5 years, 10 years, 15 years? You say, Keith, I was baptized back in the 1960s. Man, I've been a Christian over 50 years. Oh, been a Christian over 50 years. In 50 years, have you ever come forward in church and said, pray for me? I just need to be prayed for. It's biblical. James 5:16, confess your sins one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man accomplishes so very much. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So the second miler not only comes to church, but from time to time, he's open, he's honest, he's transparent. And so in humility, he comes forward in church and he says, hey, I just need to be prayed for. Is there anybody in this audience who needs to be prayed for? You know who the second miler is? Let me tell you about it. He's the guy that not only believes in Jesus, he's willing to do what the world considers very, very foolish. He's willing to be dunked in water, buried in water. See, he knows what Jesus taught in Mark 16:16. Anybody that believes, mile one, and is baptized, mile two, shall be saved. We have some people in this audience who need to be saved. In all likelihood, you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Are you willing to change your life? If so, are you willing to do something that the world considers very, very strange and foolish? Are you willing to be buried with him in baptism? See, the second miler says, I believe in Christ, and I want to do what Jesus taught me to do. So he comes and he believes in Jesus because Jesus said, anybody that believes, mile one, and is baptized, mile two, shall be saved, Mark 16:16. So I wonder, in this wonderful Sunday morning audience, do we have any second milers among us? Do we have anybody in our midst who's willing to go and then some? Sometimes I get out and I jog, maybe a mile jog, a 2 mile jog, a 3 mile jog. Yesterday, my daughter, my 31-year-old daughter, participated in a half marathon. She jogged for 13.1 miles. Wow. Never done that. But sometimes I get out and I jog. You know the hardest thing about that mile jog or that 2 mile jog or that 3 mile? I tell you, the hardest thing is the very first step. Once I get my clothes on and my shoes on and take that first step, it's downhill from then on. You know the hardest thing about coming down to church aisle on Sunday? It's the very first step. But once you take that first step, it's kind of downhill from then on. I think that most of us know 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Let me start it and you finish it, okay? I'll start and you finish. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without... You know that verse, right? Does anybody know 1 Thessalonians 5:25? Same chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 has four words. Verse 17 has three words. Pray without ceasing. We know verse 17. Here's what verse 25 says. Brethren, pray for us. Who said that? Mark's right. Paul. Wait a minute. Paul? The apostle Paul said, brethren, pray for us. And I read that and I think, wow. If Paul needed to be prayed for, what about me? What about you? So what's going to happen this week? Will anybody be saved? Will anybody come and say, I'm a baptized believer, but I just need to be renewed and strengthened. I need to be prayed for. Satan will do anything that he can to stop you, but Jesus died to call you. I don't know what you've been praying. Let me tell you what I've been praying. I've been praying as we sing the very first verse of this invitation song. Hark the gentle voice of Jesus. I've been praying that somebody in this audience would lead the way. I don't know if I've been praying for somebody over here or somebody over here. I don't know if I've been praying for a man or a woman, boy or girl. I don't know if I've been praying for somebody up front or somebody back in the back. But I've been praying that somebody in this audience would lead the way. It usually takes one person to break the ice. One person to come and say, I'm ready to become a Christian. I'm a Christian, but I just need to be prayed for. And you know, when one responds, guess what happens? Usually there's another. And then another, and more, and more, and more. But it takes that one person to lead the way. So I've been praying as we sing the very first verse of Heart the Gentle Voice of Jesus. Somebody in this audience will lead the way. Whoever compels you to go a mile, go two. And it begins by taking that very, very, very first step. You need to become a Christian? Come today, would you? You need to be prayed for? Come today. Let's stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.